This morning to Romans. We're going to be looking at a passage between Romans chapter 9 verse 30 and up into chapter 10 to verse 13. You know, I want to talk to you this morning about a couple things, but I'd like to focus on the righteousness of faith. When we think about the word righteousness, I guess there's many things or many thoughts that we could, maybe many different thoughts that could come to mind. It's a subject in the Bible that has been studied for centuries. You can go the whole way back into the Old Testament, and Moses talks about righteousness. I think it's a topic that will be studied for a long time to come. And in all of that study, for me, righteousness is very hard for me to comprehend, to grab a hold of it sometimes. One thing that I think is for sure is that what God deems righteousness and what we as men sometimes deem righteousness is two different things. And in this passage that I'm going to read this morning, and I will read from chapter 9, verse 30 to 10, verse 13, righteousness is mentioned 12 times. And in those 12 times, it is making reference to righteousness according to the law 4 times. And the other 8 times is making reference to righteousness of faith. So if we could kind of keep that in mind this morning as we go through that, I think it will help us to understand the message I'm trying to communicate to you today. But let's read that passage. It says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.'" Chapter 10. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, 'The man who does those things shall live by them.' But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today, Lord, and as we're gathered in this building, Lord, this place that we call the church house, Father, we just ask for your presence in our lives and in our hearts. And as you have given us this opportunity to come together, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and that you would be honored. And Father, as I stand in my friend and my associate, Grover Dean's pulpit, God, I pray, Lord, that as you speak through him here, I pray, God, today that you would speak to your children. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul is using this passage in a way between the Gentiles and the Israelites to make a comparison of the law and the righteousness of faith, and what a vast difference there is between the two. I also see in this passage how he attempts to use what he has written here to persuade the Jews who were practicing the law to gain their righteousness to believe in Christ. In the beginning of chapter 9, if we go back there a little bit, we'll see how Paul talks about the Israelites and how all the blessings of God pertain to them, the adoption, the covenants, the glory, the giving of the law, the service of the God. All of these things God chose the nation of Israel to be a part of. So clearly, somewhere along the line, God had showed favor to the nation of Israel. In spite of all of that, as those being a nation that God had chosen among all the other nations, Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 9, he had great sorrow and continual grief for his countrymen. And he later writes that it would be in his heart's desire that they may be saved. He goes on to talk about in 9 how God has mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy upon. And when we get to verse 30 and 32, Paul tells us that while the Gentiles were not pursuing righteousness, they had attained it. But the Israelites, who had been pursuing righteousness, had not attained to it. One great truth that comes from that passage is that not all who are seeking after righteousness will attain it, but only to those whom God shows mercy. Paul foresees a question coming and arising out of that, and he answers Paul. I like his writings. He, in places, he'll ask a question before it ever comes up, and then he proceeds to go ahead and answer it for him. He said, well, is there unrighteousness with God then? And he said, certainly not. And he's talking about in whom he chooses to have mercy upon. But he answers that, no, there is not any unrighteousness with God. The two verses that I want to look at a little bit this morning is verse 3 and verse 4 out of chapter 10. I want to talk a little bit about being ignorant of God's righteousness, and that is not a bad term. I think sometimes maybe we use that word in a bad way. Being ignorant of something is simply not knowing, is all it is. I want to talk about our righteousness, what man tends to think righteousness is, and why men must submit to the righteousness of God. When we think about God being righteous, I think we must think of a characteristic or quality of His, God's, in being morally right, justifiable in all that He does. Not just sometimes, but all the time. We know from Scripture that God never changes. We know that God cannot be morally perfect back then and then tomorrow not be morally perfect. From eternity past, God has always been absolutely perfect, absolutely right in all of His ways without any variance in any way. Psalms 97:2 says that righteousness and justice is the foundation of His throne. When we think about a foundation, we think about something, a base, or something that is built upon, or upon which it stands. It's the basis or the groundwork of anything. Sometimes I hear my wife talking about she puts on foundation. Now, I don't know what that is, but I know it goes on first. But a foundation is a base, something that you build upon, and God's throne is founded upon righteousness. That's what God stands upon. It is the basis or groundwork of anything. God stands upon being righteous and just in all that He has ever done or ever will do. Psalms 18:30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. When we look towards God, we can find no fault whatsoever in any way. And if we look at God and we think we find fault, it is because of the way we see God or the way we comprehend something that God is doing. God is absolutely perfect in all that He has ever done or all that He ever will do. And for me, sometimes in my mind, that's hard to comprehend and to understand. But the Scriptures teach us that God is perfectly right in all that He does. In our text, it's talking about the nation of Israel. God chose them to be His people, and even they looked at Him in the wrong light. It says in verse 2 of chapter 10, for I bear them witness, Paul writing, that they have a zeal for God. God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, had a zeal for God. They had an enthusiastic devotion for God. But he also writes, but it was not according to knowledge. Now, I'm not real big on Greek words, but I like that one there. It is epignosis. And what it simply means is without a complete comprehension. That is the definition that I found for that Greek word. You know, they were looking to God. They had a great zeal for God, but they didn't have a complete comprehension either of God's righteousness. They had a blinded, misguided view of what God's righteousness truly is. And I'm positive that in my life, there are occasions that I look the same way as the nation of Israel did. Maybe more often it's with an incomplete comprehension. And as I think about that, it is helpful for us to remind ourselves of Isaiah 55, where God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are much higher than your ways. And it doesn't mean that we will understand God in any better way, but it helps us to deal with the things that are going on in our life at that time. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, is what God has said. We know that God is completely righteous, and to know that the righteousness of God, even when we don't comprehend His ways or His thoughts, ought to bring us a great comfort and a great joy in our hearts. It ought to do that if you are a child of God. I can say this in my life. God is perfectly righteous towards me in every way that He has ever acted towards me. You know, in saying all of that, I want to say this, that God sets the standard in righteousness. Men don't. What man often deems righteousness is not comparable to God's standard of righteousness. If I compare myself to Brother Brian here, or if Brian, let me reverse that, if Brian compares himself to me, Brian might find himself pretty righteous. But when Brian compares himself to God, Brian's not very righteous. When Jack Schaefer compares himself to a holy, perfectly, absolute, righteous God, I find my own unrighteousness pretty doggone quickly. I think we need to be careful about what we think of our righteousness, or it will lead us to some distorted thinking in our lives and in the way we apply some things. As we look at a little bit about man's righteousness, you know, as I've looked at this, I had to ask myself, how did man ever come up with what they thought righteousness was? And as I thought about it, I thought about a passage in Scripture that comes out of Deuteronomy 6 that I would like to read. In Deuteronomy 6, they had the Ten Commandments had just been reviewed in chapter 5. And in fact, in chapter 5, verse 29, God was saying, "Oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children." And as Moses is writing this in chapter 6, he's talking about the commands that God has previously given here. And he's talking about how Israel should follow these commands and these statutes. And he uses terms like, "so that your days might be prolonged." Or he uses terms like, "that it might be well with you." God gave us the law. And he said, if you would follow that, it'll be well with you. Your days would be prolonged. But in verse 24 and 25, Moses writes this, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." And then Moses writes this little phrase in there that caught my eye, says, "then it will be righteousness for us." And I couldn't help but to think that from way back early on when the law was given and Moses commanded the people to follow God's statutes and rules, that they kind of got the idea, then it will become righteousness for us. And I think I agree with that statement, that if you follow all the rules and the regulations, it would become righteousness for you. But there's only one problem with that, is we just can't keep it. But I think we tend to forget about the part that we can't keep the law, and we still follow after some practices for our righteousness. And as we look at the passage in Romans, the nation of Israel was still doing that. So as that thought may have come from way back in Deuteronomy, even in the time of Jesus, that thought was still there. If you remember the story in Luke, I think it's chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, we know who the Pharisees were. They were they were all the religious folk of the church is who they were. But the Pharisee and the tax collector, that sinful, wicked person, went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee had that same thought about how he did all those righteous things that are listed. And he thought he was okay because of that. He said that he'd paid his tithes, that he went to church, that he said his prayers, and he wasn't like that old sinful man. But the Bible also says that that tax collector was the one who went away sinful, because of the humbleness in his heart. So, you know, the Pharisee was what I just described about Brian and myself. We were comparing ourselves to one another. The Bible tells us we're not wise when we compare ourselves to one another. Even me, in my past history, in the way I've lived my life, I can find some people to make me look pretty good if I want to. And I think we can all do that in our life. But God tells us we're not wise when we compare ourselves with other people. And when we do that, like I said, we can make ourselves look pretty good. We can make ourselves appear pretty righteous in our own eyes. Even the Apostle Paul, in writing in Philippians chapter 3, kind of had that thought. And here's what he wrote. He was talking about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he said, or he wrote, concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, blameless. He was talking about himself. Now, if there was ever a rule follower, it would have been Paul. But as you continue on in reading that, Paul was not saying he was righteousness from the law. He said if he could boast in the flesh, he would be righteous from following that law. I think, though, we have to be careful in our lives that we don't fall into the trap, even as a born-again Christian, sometimes. We might do some things in our life and then think that we have to go back and do something else to become righteous again in the eyes of God, or to make amends, in a sense, to God. My wife was telling me of a story just this morning where she had that same mindset. Something had happened, and as she was going about to make amends for what had happened, she wasn't doing it because of the Lord. She was doing it because of her own heart, for her own self-satisfaction, that she would feel better when it was done. And that's definitely the wrong motive of the heart. You know, if I go to church regularly, if I read my Bible every day, Joe, if I pray regularly, maybe even pay my tithes, what I feel God has led me to pay where, then I ought to be kind of righteous compared to some other people when I look at how some men I know don't do some of those things. And if I'm not careful, that's exactly how I'll start thinking. You ever ask somebody that you have met along the way in life, do you know Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you going to heaven? However you may ask that, and you get a response something like this. Oh, yes, yeah, I was saved when I was 7, and I go to church every Sunday. I've not missed a Sunday for 22 years. I pray every day. And what they're trusting in is their righteousness that they are earning from the things they do. Going to church every Sunday, saying their prayer, maybe, or whatever it might have been. The problem is the people trust in the things they do for their righteousness. Have you ever asked anybody and got a different response? Have you ever had somebody say, yes, I'm going to heaven because Christ is my righteousness? Actually, I have had a man respond to me that way at one point. Men attempt to build a base of righteousness to stand upon and then present it to God. They do all these things. They become self-righteous, so to say. And then we take it to God and say, God, look what I've done. And that's exactly what that Pharisee done in the 18th chapter of Luke. But that was not the righteousness of faith that God requires. Also in this, we can see that man recognizes the need for righteousness. I think all men recognize a need for righteousness. If we didn't, we wouldn't be seeking after it. Whether you are a born-again Christian, or maybe you're not. Maybe we're speaking to some religious church folk. And I can say that here because I don't know many of you personally. But we recognize a need for righteousness in our lives. You know, all men do not seek after righteousness. If you look at some people in this world that you know around you, they're not seeking after righteousness by any means. That's a completely another topic, I guess. But in all this, we see that God is completely perfect, completely righteous, and man, in his best attempt, can in no way attain to God's righteousness by doing the works of the law. The nation of Israel couldn't do it, and neither can we here at Grace Baptist. We know from the Bible that sin and unrighteousness separates man from a perfect, holy God. We can go the whole way back to Genesis, where it said, the Bible says that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden because of their unrighteousness, because of their sin. That was the place where God met with them, where he walked with them, where he talked with them, and God drove them from his presence. David, in his sorrow, said, "Do not cast me from your presence," in Psalms 51, where it's recording the account of his sin with Bathsheba. Isaiah 59 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." And as Isaiah 64, the Bible says, "For you have hidden your face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities." Clearly, the Bible teaches that sin separates man from a perfect, holy, righteous God. The truth that righteousness cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness is expressly taught, especially in the New Testament, in many places. You know, that presents to mankind a great problem, doesn't it? A great dilemma. We know that God is holy. We know that he is righteous. And if we truly look at ourselves, we ought to see how unrighteous we are, how unholy we are. And since God is holy and righteous, and we cannot be in his presence without righteousness, maybe that's why we seek after it so much. Matthew 5:20, Jesus is talking to the multitudes, and he said, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses that of the Pharisees, scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You know what? We need righteousness to be in God's presence. As Jesus wrote that, he's talking to the multitudes. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds that of Paul, who was blameless concerning the law, you will by no means enter heaven. You know something that's interesting there? Jesus said we need righteousness to enter heaven. He didn't tell me I had to build an ark to enter heaven. He didn't tell me that I had to lead the people for 40 years in the desert. He didn't tell me I had to get any giants to kill. He didn't tell me that I had a great army to overcome. He said I needed righteousness to enter heaven. Jesus didn't tell me I had to do any certain thing. He said I needed righteousness to enter the kingdom of God. You know, I don't have to call down fire from heaven like Elijah. I don't have to interpret dreams like Joseph or Daniel. I need righteousness, so I can follow all the rules and I can become blameless in my rule following. And I still need righteousness. How can I attain to such a righteousness? If the Apostle Paul was blameless in his rule following concerning righteousness, how can I attain to a righteousness that exceeds that? If we'll go back to the text in Romans, in verse 4 is the good news. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." I think mankind has a hard time submitting. When I think about submitting, I think about maybe some wrestlers, or in this modern day world, they have these Ultimate Warrior fighters. And they have certain holds they get them in that puts them in excruciating pain, and they will make them submit. They have to tap out. I've heard of a story of a man that had never been submitted. He would allow his opponent to break his bones, and he would not submit. You know, I think mankind is kind of like that sometimes to God. We won't submit to what God has said, and we seek to establish some things on our own. Now, I don't know about you folk here, but my heart's kind of that way sometimes. And these Israelites, in verse 3, Paul wrote that they were ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own. They wanted to set up their own righteousness. And the reason being is because they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They would not give in or give up to God's righteousness. By the way, where it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, it does not say it is the end of the law. God's moral law is always there. If Christ is the end of the law, I must believe what God has said about that. I must place my faith in Christ and what Christ has done for me concerning salvation. I want to read to you three verses, or a few verses out of Romans chapter 3 and a few out of chapter 4. I'm going to read in chapter 3, 21 to 23, and verses 1 to 8 out of 4. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." And I want to read the first 8 verses in Romans 4. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." You know, Paul was following the righteousness that comes from the law until he encountered the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. It was then and there that he placed his faith in Christ and who Christ was and what Christ had done. He began to trust in the righteousness of Christ and not in his own righteousness. Philippians, I think it's 3:9, Paul writes, "And to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but having the righteousness of Christ." When we place our faith in what God has said, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And God has said many things to us. But what he has said to us about his son is that my son is righteous, and I will send him to die in your place to pay for your sins. I'll take your sin from you, and I will give to you freely the righteousness of Christ. And we place our faith in that, and we have God's righteousness. Now, I might not act very righteous sometimes, but did you know that I'm as righteous now as I'll ever be? In Christ. I might not act it here sometimes. And if I do that towards you, I'll ask for your forgiveness. But I am as righteous standing here today as I will ever be in the eyes of a holy, perfect God. And I'll tell you why I am. Because about 18 years ago, God revealed to me His righteousness through His Son. And He revealed to my heart my unrighteousness and my need for the righteousness of Christ. And I submitted. I gave into that. And I said, Lord, I will trust you. Now, I'd like to say that I have been perfect in trusting God in all of my ways through life. That's not been the case. But I have tried with all of my heart to place my faith in what God has said He did for me on the cross concerning my sin debt, and that the Bible says He took it away, cast it as far as the east is from the west, and gave me the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Corinthians, for He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of faith in Christ. Can we say in our minds and in our hearts this morning that we own the righteousness of God? The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted. They have another word for that. I think they call it imputation. It simply means credited to your account. It doesn't say that you're deserving of it. It just says it's imputed to you. Freely put on your account. Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that God will accept to make atonement for your sins. It's Christ's righteousness that we need for heaven. It's Christ's righteousness we need to be in the presence of God. Romans 10:6 says this, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. And it goes on to say, it's not far from you. The righteousness of faith is not something you have to travel many miles to find. The Bible said it's the word of faith which we preach. We preach the word of faith in Christ and what He's done for us. Amen?